All right, so we're going to talk about things that promote revival. I need to be helped with the time. You normally have a timer thing. I don't know what happened to it. Okay, fine. So that I can, hopefully, I pray that the Holy Spirit will release me to also pray over some of you and so forth. I want to talk about things that promote revival. Things that promote revival. Now, before I begin, I feel like I've shared this kind of message before. But still, it appears that the Holy Spirit wants me to remind you of this topic. So I pray that the Lord will speak to your heart about what he is doing in your life and what he's saying. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. As we look into your word, let the spirit of wisdom and revelation be released in Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah chapter 10 verse 1, the prophet said, "Ask the Lord for rain. In the time of the latter rain, the Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone." Revival is about the Holy Spirit coming down in such a way, or God coming down in such a way that what once was alive and is now dead is able to come back to life. Really, the word revival means to bring back to life something that once was. And in the context in which we are talking about, it includes the improvement of someone's condition or strength or fortunes that they once had, they lost it, and now it has been recovered. But for the purposes of our study today and what we're going to be talking about, when we talk about revival, we're talking about when God shows up in our lives and in our context in such a manner that it's indisputable. God has showed up, resulting in a dramatic supernatural change in our lives. Resulting in a dramatic supernatural change in our lives that causes us to be transformed. That's what we're talking about when we talk about revival. That God has showed up in such a way that it has produced dramatic and supernatural change that has affected us in our personalities and in our pursuits and in the outcomes that we now see in our lives. And I believe that for us as God's people, we are in desperate need of revival. I believe that as individuals, many of us are in need of revival. I really do. And also as a church, I believe that CLF is in need of revival. CLF globally, CLF Life Center, Greenwich, all of us are in need of revival. And the good thing is, the prophet said, "Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain," or in springtime, "and the Lord will make flashing clouds." In other words, there is a promise of revival that God gives to us. Ask for rain in the time of the latter rain, or ask for rain in springtime. Now, in his day, there wasn't rain coming. It was springtime. There wasn't rain for whatever reason. And so the prophet prophesied, you should ask God for rain in springtime and he will bring rain. But there is a spiritual truth to it. Ask rain, or the outpouring of his spirit and his word, in the time of the latter rain, which is now in this new dispensation of New Testament. And the Lord will make flashing clouds. In other words, he will create the conditions required for rain. And then he says, "And grass in the field for everyone." Now, grass speaks of people. The word of God, in the word of God, grass speaks of people. He says, all flesh is as grass. So what revival will do is, it will not only bring change in us, but it will cause many people to be impacted as a result of what God has done in our lives. Now, the other thing is this. The prophet Isaiah prophesied concerning what happens when God comes down. So we're talking about things that promote revival. But I just want to emphasize, I'm not talking about having some meetings, nice meetings, you know, having some goosebumps. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about where we feel good. That was a great service. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when God comes down. For me, I haven't seen anything in my life that has impressed me. To be honest with you, I've seen one or two things that I'm surprised. Like, I've lost a lot of weight. I'm surprised about that. That's amazing. It's a miracle. Hallelujah. It is. That has impressed me, actually. Praise the Lord. And a few little things have impressed me. But really, in terms of the power of God, the manifest power of God, the manifest presence of God. And beloved, I have seen a little. But I haven't been impressed. I haven't even been impressed so far. Even with some of my friends who have been used mightily by God compared to me, I'm still not impressed. Because when God comes down, there is a dimension that we need to see. And in Isaiah 64 verses 1 to 4, he says this. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down. The mountain shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God beside you who acts for the one who waits for him. I tell you, these verses of scripture, they provoke me. They inspire me. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, you would open the heavens, and that you would come down. Not just anywhere, anyhow. You see, when God comes down, his impact is felt in the environment. It's felt. He says, the mountains shake at your presence. The enemies of God stand no chance when he comes down. That's why for me, I don't worry what the enemy does. I don't. You know, Pastor John will tell you, we have these kind of conversations. I don't worry about what the enemy does because I know the superior one is inside of us. He says, you are of God, little ones. And I've overcome, little children, and I've overcome them because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So I'm not bothered by what the enemy does. But when God comes down, he says that your enemies may tremble. He says the nations may tremble at your presence. The nations may tremble at your presence. He says you make known your name to your adversaries. When God comes down, the enemies know it. Hallelujah. And also, the other thing about God, when he comes down, his presence is like an all-consuming fire. He says, as fire burns brushwood. He says, as fire causes water to boil. You know, I tell you, many of us, we haven't got a clue what God is like. God is a consuming fire. You know, the Western world likes to talk about God is love. But what they mean by God is love is that God tolerates foolishness. God tolerates and accommodates our sin. God does not accommodate sin. He is a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire. In other words, he's a fire that burns everything. God never compromises on any area of our lives. Never. So if you think God speaks to you and allows you to compromise in an area of your life, I am here to announce you are being deceived by the devil. Let's move on quickly. Hallelujah. It also implies this, that when God comes down, it is a response of somebody waiting on him. He says, since the beginning of this world, there has been no God like you. There has been no one like you. No one has seen any God like you who acts for the one who waits for him. And today I want to provoke you to act in a way that will promote revival in your life. Will act in a way that will promote revival in your church. This word indicates there is a human dimension to revival. There's a human dimension for God to come down in your life supernaturally and bring dramatic change in your life. There is a human dimension. There is something that you and I can do. You and I can do that will cause change, dramatic change. We've walked with the Lord for a long time. He's walked with the Lord longer than I, your pastor. But I've walked with the Lord for 37 years. And in those 37 years, I have come to realize that the word of God is true. Oh yeah, the word of God is true. If you understand how God works and you are prepared to wait on God for what he has told you, for what he has revealed to you, and you don't give up and you don't compromise and you don't waver, Lord, this is what you've said. And this is, I'm just going to be one track and keep believing you. Keep asking for this. Keep asking for this. Keep asking for this. You will see it. You will see it. And I have seen it. So many testimonies. But anyway, let's move on. Revival, however, as we talk about revival, it can only begin in the church. You see, for this world to be changed, this world is not in the hands of Freemasons or the devil or billionaires or politicians. No. For this world to change, the church has to be the church. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this: if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he said, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. God will only begin to move on our land, on our nation, in our communities, when we, his people, are willing to address the issues that we are supposed to address. It's not up to the politicians. Bless them. Thank God for them. There's some good ones, I'm sure there are. Hallelujah. But it's not in their hands. It's not in their hands. When we, the body of Christ, are willing to embrace our responsibility to see revival in our communities, to see revival in the sphere of influence God has placed us, when we are willing to embrace that responsibility, our world will begin to see change. A revival in our midst as a people of God will not only see improvement and our lives getting better. That is fantastic. But more importantly, the spiritual level will increase to the standard that God requires. One of the things that as a pastor and over the years has really worried me is the level of intensity, or let me put it like this, the lack of intensity that exists has become common amongst us when it comes to pursuing God and the things of God. And how easy it is for us, and I include myself here, to rationalize why we shouldn't be so intense. Why we shouldn't be so ardent and zealous for God and the things of God and the purposes of God. And if you have one odd person who happens to stand out, then we say there's tremendous grace upon them. And not that, or they're too spiritual, and not that this is normal. Normal. It's like all of us, please don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to be insensitive, but imagine none of us could walk. We all couldn't walk. And then one day, one of us started walking. And we said, wow, he's superhuman because he's walking. Amazing. All of us can't walk, and one of us is walking, so we think he's superhuman, not realizing he's just normal. May we become normal in Jesus' name. But for revival to take place, God begins with an individual. God begins with someone. He is looking for a man or a woman, a young man, a young boy or girl. In fact, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he was the most radical king ever. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king. And he was radical. In fact, it said concerning the apostles that when the Lord chose them, they were teenagers. The oldest among them, Peter, was about 20 or 21 when he chose them. God is looking for somebody. Somebody that is willing to respond to his call for revival. A man or a woman, a young man, a boy or a girl whose heart is loyal to him. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9, he says this. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. King James says, whose heart is perfect toward him. He looks throughout the earth. And you know the interesting thing, sometimes we think he's looking for the most educated, the most gifted, or the most mature. The interesting thing, when God called David a man after his own heart, it was 3 years before David was born. If you do the calculation, it was 3 years before David said, I found a man after my own heart. It was 3 years before he was born. It was seven years before David was born, I beg your pardon. It was 3 years in Saul's reign. In the third year of Saul's reign, he said, the Lord has taken the kingdom from you and has searched for a man after his own heart. The guy wasn't even conceived. God knew you before you were born. And when God first approached Samuel, he was 12 years old. So when he's looking for someone whose heart is loyal towards him, sometimes some of us who are older, we should just cry. Oh, Lord. You know what? I don't know, Kwame, you may not remember this, but when we began our ministry, the two of us, when we began, we were in Life Tab in the prayer room. You probably won't remember this. And the spirit of prophecy came upon me. And I remember the spirit saying to me, your generation thinks that they are the generation. They are not. They have missed it. And then he said, and the next generation, they have missed it. And then he said, but there's another generation coming. They are the ones you are to prepare for. So for those of us right now, we need to recognize, listen, we don't have any time to lose. We should be like David and make it better for the generation coming and give them something they can work with by living in such a way that will inspire them. Yeah. He's looking for someone who will be available for his purposes. Their heart is loyal towards him. You know that word loyal means this. It means they are willing to obey him regardless of his implications. It means they don't care about their reputation and they don't care about the cost. It implies that their heart is well disposed towards God. It's friendly towards God. It speaks of somebody who is complete in their devotion to him. I pray that will be your testimony. Yeah. Those who want to make themselves available to him must be willing to be people who are ready to pay the price. Look, the time is short. I tell you, the time is short. I still remember when I was 4 years old. I remember. I am 54. He's 1 year older than me, so work out his age. And it's and I know there's no more 54. I'm not going to be another 54 years in this tent. I don't want to be another 54 in this tent. No, 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 no. Hallelujah. We have numbered our days and applied our heart to wisdom. Like the scripture says. We've asked, how long do we have? And we've applied wisdom. Yeah. Teach us to number our days that we may apply, so that we apply our hearts to wisdom. Yeah. People are scared of finding out when they're going to die. I welcome the day. Yeah. Why? Because, can you imagine the glory awaiting us in the age to come? Yeah. So we have to live. You don't have that much time like you think. And how you use your time now is crucial. I was saying to my son yesterday, Daniel, I said to him, how you use these, I said, when I was this age, the age that he's at, I used to read a lot. I used to read a lot. I used to pray a lot. I said to him, when I would be, and I used to fast a lot, whether you believe it or not. And I said to him, when I started fasting, I would try to kill time. So one of my friends had a brother who had all these comics. So he gave me all these Marvel comics, right? About this high. No, this high. And because I was fasting, I'll just sit in the corner and I'll read these comics to pass time. Yeah, I'm just telling you. So I used to do that as part of my fasting routine. And then one day, as I used to do it, one day as I picked up the comics, I felt, I can't take this. I feel the demonic presence in the comics. And I thought, oh no. I had been spending so much time fasting and praying that my spiritual chemistry had now changed where I could no longer feed on that. Yeah. So I said, you keep pursuing God and things will change. So after that time, I couldn't read comics anymore. Could watch the films. I couldn't read comics anymore. I couldn't read it anymore. I couldn't even hold it. I'd pick it up and I'd feel the spirits and so I'd throw them away. Now, my point I'm making is this. You might think you are young. Don't waste your youth. Look, you might think you're too old. You still have opportunity. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us and he begins to impress on us, he says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. He said, your young men shall see dreams and your old men shall shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. You know what it means? When the Spirit comes on you, young people are able to grab hold of the future and the old can recover what was lost. Yeah. So you need a revival. Say to your neighbor, you need a revival. Yeah. Whatever your situation, whatever the circumstance, I'm telling you, a revival is what you need. Some of you are facing certain challenges that are beyond you. Some things that are in your life that you cannot deal with. Yeah. And you are using human wisdom and human ways to deal with these kind of things. You need a fresh encounter with God. A new encounter that will cause the supernatural to become natural in your life. Yeah. That's what you need. We don't need to go back and take the stones of Babylon to build our lives. No, we need to discover the living stones that God has ordained to build our lives. I'm telling you, say to your neighbor, I need a revival. God is looking for somebody. Look at Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 29 to 31. He says, see, our world is in a state and we need to realize that those out there, they don't have the answer. Right now, there's this whole thing about Brexit and then proroguing of parliament, which, you know, I mean, it's very cynical, let's be honest. But do you blame the guy? If it was the other way, they would do the same. These politicians, oh, how terrible. He suspended parliament. He's anti-democratic. Unlike the fact that you haven't left the EU. That's not anti-democratic. Whether you voted to remain or leave, it doesn't matter. The point is, they don't know what they're doing. They're all confused. You're having socialists saying they're working for the people and they want us to remain in the EU. They don't know what they're doing. If you understand socialism, you will know that they don't know what they're doing. Anyway, let's move on. But it doesn't really. I'm not a socialist. Never want to be in Jesus' name. I'm not a capitalist. I'm a kingdomite. Hallelujah. That's it. Anyway, enough political advertising. So now, as God is looking, that point is God is looking for someone. Ezekiel 22, 29 to 31. He says this: the people of the land have used oppression, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy. And they wrongfully oppress the stranger. Wrongfully oppress the stranger from Eastern Europe. The stranger from Sub-Saharan Africa. The stranger from the West Indies. Another word for stranger here is foreigner. Foreigner. It's the no, it's foreigner. Hallelujah. You know, there are foreigners coming to our country. You know, white foreigners come to our country. Brown foreigners come to my country. And I have to be nice to them. As, you know, this is my country. And when white people come to my country, I have to be nice to them. Amen. You have to be. You have to be nice to white foreigners coming to your country. Hallelujah. But they're oppressing foreigners, oppressing them. Why are they claiming? Look at where they're living. Oppressed. It's not nice. It's not nice. Now look at what God says. So I sought for a man. It's not male man, just a human being. Women, you're included. I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land. Wow. You can make a difference. I'm telling you. You can make a difference when no one is watching. When no one sees, you can make a difference. I tell you. You can learn to wrestle with God when no one is watching. You can learn to prevail in prayer on behalf of the Eastern Europeans, on behalf of those from America who are foreigners in our land, on behalf of all of them, you can stand in the gap. I don't know why you go quiet when I say these things. They are foreigners and they need to be loved. Not just black foreigners, white foreigners, Chinese foreigners, Asian foreigners, all of them must be loved. Hallelujah. I hope you're not racist. The way you're looking at me, you don't know, it seems like you don't know what to make of what I'm saying. Love foreigners. Stand in the gap for them. He says, I found no one. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. And I have recompensed them or paid them for their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. See, God doesn't want to judge our world. He wants to redeem it. But he needs you and I to be revived. Now, I want to talk to you briefly about some of the things that will encourage and promote revival. It begins with us. It's so important. I want to see revival in CLF, but it must begin with me. Within the grace of God, around April, I made a decision before the Lord. And I said, Lord, I acknowledge my sin and I repent. I will no longer worship food. It's kind of funny, but I was serious. I said, I will no longer worship food. From this day, give me grace to live a fasted life before you. I've always wanted to. I have these periods where I'll fast and then I'll break it and enjoy. At least that's what I used to think. And I really wept before the Lord about how I had been neglecting my body and all kinds of things. And I asked God to forgive me. Because I want to live a life that will bring glory to him. I can't deal with the past. The past is done. But from this day till he calls me, I want to make myself available. And so from that day till today, by the grace of God, I've sought to live a fasted life before him. Which means every day I will fast. Every day. In some way. And there were side benefits. Hallelujah. So we thank God for that. But revival begins when you decide you want it to begin. Now, trust me, those of you that know me, you know that I used to really enjoy my food. I still enjoy it, but I don't worship it anymore. But maybe in your life is something else. It might be your pride. It might be your arrogance. It might be something. It might be your children. There's a lot of children worshiping these days amongst a lot of Christians. They worship their children like their children are Jesus. And we have these clever statements: God first, family second, church or ministry. It's rubbish. I used to even say that myself until your pastor corrected me. He said, God first, God second, and God third. None of this family first, second business. And I thought, the guy is right. He's right. Because if God is first, your family will have the proper place. The ministry will have the proper place. None of this God first, family first, it's a small screen. Now, this doesn't happen in the New Testament, if we thank God. But imagine if he said, Joe, I want you to take your son, your only son, or your firstborn son, Daniel, whom you love. Take him to the mountain Afajato. It's a mountain in Ghana. And there, sacrifice him. It doesn't happen in the New Testament, okay? So I don't want somebody saying the Lord led them to kill their child after this teaching. No, please. And then the thing is, Isaac himself, as they were going for hangabout, there's wood, there's fire coming. Where is the something, you know? Where is the thing? Abraham said, God will provide. Okay. So they get there. Now, I want you to think. By the way, Isaac at this time, he's about 20 years old. You know, we think he's like 4 or 5. No, it's about 20. My son is 20. If I try to hold him, he said, get away, Dad. Come on, what are you doing? But Isaac laid down on the altar and allowed his father to tie him up. Kabara. And watch his father lift the knife. You see, there is a way you can bring up your children. And how you are honoring God is such that they will follow you wherever you go. We've made mistakes in how we brought up our children for sure, but I tell you what, our children have a better advantage than some of us. Yeah. So things that promote revival and encourage revival, number one, if you really want to be revived, you must have a commitment to holiness and personal purity. Holiness and personal purity. This is so crucial. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, he says this: in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. You see, holiness, or without a commitment to holiness and a lifestyle of purity, you will never truly see God. You will never truly encounter God. You know, Matthew 5:8, he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He's not simply talking about the age to come. He's talking about seeing God in now. When your heart is pure, you're able to accurately perceive God. Perceive his ways. And he says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You see, holiness is where we devote ourselves to pleasing God, whilst purity is the daily outworking of that devotion. So any man or woman committed to holiness means they have restricted their lives to honor God in thought, in emotion, in actions, in speech. They've committed their lives to honor God. But purity is where they begin to separate themselves from the things that pollute, that dull, and that will hinder them in loving God and loving people the way God has called them to. You'll be surprised. Just because you don't involve yourself in pornography or sexual immorality doesn't mean you are pure. If you have anger, if you have bitterness, if you have envy, if you are covetous, if you have idolatry in your heart, these things are pollutions of your spirit. Holiness is where we are seeking to please God. And purity is where we are demonstrating our pleasure in God. Holiness refers to being set apart, consecrated, or dedicated to Him. It's a mindset and a choice that expresses itself through a life of purity. I encourage you to pursue holiness and personal purity. Because of time, I want to move on to the next one. Second guideline, things that promote holiness, or promote revival, is wholeheartedly seeking after the Lord in prayer with fasting. In prayer and with fasting. Fasting is not in the notes, but it's crucial. It's crucial. Prayer and fasting. There is a difference between how we pursue God as individuals and how we pursue Him as a corporate body. Both are essential. You must have a personal history with God that nobody but God sees, that nobody but God is recording. And that personal history is very, 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 very important, because that's where you grow. That's how you learn. That's how you develop. But you must also recognize you have a corporate responsibility as part of the body of Christ to seek God with fellow believers. It's very important. So you have those of us who think it's just me and God alone. You see, that is such a childish mindset. It's children who think of themselves. You know, children in the Lord are only concerned about their personal devotion. There's nothing wrong with that because they are a child. But after 15 years, if you're still thinking that way, there is something wrong somewhere in your maturity. No. So, spiritual pursuit of God in prayer and fasting involves a personal devotional life that is dynamic and a corporate devotional life that is effective. Yeah. So if your church has prayer meetings, if your church has things that it does as part of its corporate expression, you must plug into it. You must plug into it. You find our church prayer meetings, the faithful few. It is bad. It's a bad thing. It's bad. And we want revival. We're kidding. No, no, no. Say to your neighbor, he's talking to you. Joel chapter 2, verses 15 to 19. I want to read it. I know my time is nearly done. I'm not going to be able to go through everything, and I'm not going to try. He says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babies. For those of us who believe our children don't come to prayer meetings. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber. I'm getting married, so I don't come to prayer meetings. See, kind of foolishness that has happened to us. And the bride from her dressing room. What? The bride from her makeup time. Stop it. It's time to fast and pray. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. In other words, those of us who are leaders, we must be the most radical in how we pursue. let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? I like what Pastor John was saying earlier on about his desire, the gift you can give him. And I know how he prays for you guys, how he really seeks God for you. I tell you, I wish I had a pastor like Pastor John. And I'm not even joking. I do. If I had a pastor like Pastor John when I was growing up in the Lord, it would have been wonderful. Thank God for the pastor I had. No offense, Bishop Dallas, if you are listening. But I wish I had a pastor like Pastor John. Well, one amen. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. This is how revival comes. When the corporate body is united together and is willing to seek God together, whether it's our children, whether it's the adults, whether it's the leaders, whether it's those who have legitimate concerns like marriage, they are willing to put that secondary and seek after God. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him whilst he is near. Incline your ear and come to him. Hear and your soul shall live. Yeah. If you want to see revival, there are other guidelines, but I'm going to stop here. You must make these things your priority. You must make it your priority to be committed to holiness and personal purity. And then make it a priority to seek after the Lord wholeheartedly. Hallelujah.